Good morning, and welcome to our online service. It's lovely to see so many of you and to have you join us for worship. Our minister Amos is currently on holiday, and it has fallen to members of the worship team to lead the service today. As most of you will know, following our initial four-week trial, the Kirk Session have decided to only run 11 a.m. services for the next 4 weeks, and these will alternate between online and in-church services. Next week, Amos will hold a communion service in the church, and we hope you will be able to join us there. Wherever we gather, you are there. You were there before we arrived and will be there when we leave. Your presence makes every space a sacred space. In Psalm 99, we hear, "Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy." Let us now praise his name by singing our first hymn this morning, "Let All the World in Every Corner Sing." Let us pray. Creator God, you have created all things good. Nothing is beyond your reach or your redemption. You are the God of the whole universe, of all creation, and yet you are mindful of us. You call on us to reveal your presence and to speak of your faithfulness from generation to generation. Faithful God, we awaken ourselves to your presence as we awaken too to our discovery of who we have become. We know we were created in your image, and we open ourselves to be part of your future that is coming. God, in every day we see you, in the beauty of a flower, in the smile of a child, in the dedication of a partner, in the selfless giving of a carer. Lord, as you confront us in the mundane with signs of the divine, may we raise our thanks to you. Loving and amazing God, your constant relationship of love and faithfulness is one which sustains us through all things. Your stories speak to us, transcending time and place, meeting us here today. We give thanks that you call us again and again to be your people, that you love us and want us to live together in fullness of community and life. And now let us come together as one and say together the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. As most of you may know, I have been undertaking the Presbytery's Weaving Worship course, which has helped with skills and experience with taking various parts of a service. This is, however, my first non-children's talk, so please bear with me. I chose Isaiah 45, verses 1 to 7, as the basis for this talk, and we will hear this reading later. During lockdown, I enjoyed, like many, taking pictures to document the journey we were all on. And looking back, a lot of the pictures I took were in the garden, a place where the majority of the day or the week was spent, especially when we were only allowed out for one lot of exercise per day. There was so much uncertainty about what the future would hold, and there still is, and that can be a worry. But should we worry? No. In this short passage, we hear several things. The Lord says, "I will go before you." And if he goes before us, then we have trust that he knows where it is we are going. The Lord says, "I create light." Even when there are dark times and we don't know where we are going or what is ahead, there is hope that the light will shine in our lives again soon. The Lord says, "I send good times." We cannot take part in many great big celebrations at the moment, but we know that these times will come again. And we need to enjoy where we are just now, but know that more enjoyment in meeting up with friends and family again will come. The Lord says, "I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me." It doesn't matter where we are or what we have done. The Lord has given us everything we need to follow him when we are ready. Even if we've been following him and strayed off the path, he will guide us back again. The Lord says, "I am the Lord." In the space of these seven verses, he has said this phrase four times, and it appears more than 130 times in the Old Testament. So if that's not important to remember, I don't know what is. One of the pictures I took was of a rose bush that my mum and dad got for their Ruby wedding anniversary in June. I took this picture because it shows so many things. Trust. That the green buds will open into beautiful flowers. Hope that even when the flowers have passed, the rose will bloom again. Enjoyment. This rose sits outside our living room window, so every day we have been able to look out and see the flowers, remember the reason we have the rose, and appreciate times spent together. We remember God. Isaiah 45, verse 18 reads, "For the Lord is God. And he created the heavens and the earth and put everything in place. He made the world to be lived in, not to be a place of empty chaos. I am the Lord, he says, and there is no other." It doesn't matter whether we are a green bud waiting to bloom and grow or a fully fledged flower. The Lord made us. He made us and the world to be enjoyed. He loves us. And is there for us when we are ready to follow him and to learn more. Wherever we are on the path he created for us, he is right there with us, every step. And if we give our lives to him because he is the Lord, then what have we got to lose? Nothing. Yet we have everything to gain. Let us praise the Lord, for he is glorious. Let us give thanks, for he is the source of all good things. Let us worship him, for he is the Lord of glory. Let us adore him, for he is the Lord. Amen. Our next hymn this morning is "All My Hope on God is Founded."
Oh, Let us listen for the word of God in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, at chapter 45, verses 1 to 7. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of to subdue nations before him and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you and will level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you the treasure of darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, of Israel, my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, men may know there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. And our second reading, also from the Old Testament, is from the book of Exodus, chapter 33, verses 12 to 33. Moses and the glory of the Lord. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Now Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But, he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand till I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Fraser, for those readings. Our next hymn this morning is "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus."
Yes, it's a change of face. It's a team effort, so it's me for the next part. As you'll have noticed, we've been trying something different this morning. We've had a reflection instead of possibly a children's address, if we had children. Both readings are from the Old Testament. And although it hasn't happened this week, we are hoping that Hannah will provide some accompaniment for hymns in the Zoom services going forward, and hopefully some other music from her. And we look forward to that. It's well known by scientists that human beings are pattern-generating machines. It's how our brains work. And it's great for helping us recognise objects, and perhaps more specifically, to recognise faces. We're so good at it that we see patterns everywhere. You might see a face, maybe even Jesus, on a piece of toast. Or we'll look up in the sky and recognise something in the clouds, or a cross in two dissipating vapour trails. And we marvel. But it's a matter of survival. We need to be able to recognise people and things, to know who we can trust and who we can rely on. And we need to be able to do it quickly and accurately. We feel so much secure when we see something concrete and substantial in front of us. And we're also mixtures of faith and doubt, trust and scepticism, confidence and suspicion, enchantment and disillusionment. Sometimes our beliefs seem childish, and sometimes our cynicism seems foolish. Most of us are more comfortable talking about the ways we believe than about the uncertainty that we feel. And I suspect there's a bit of an agnostic in all of us. I have on occasion wondered what would happen if my unbelief overcame my belief. What would I do? It's disconcerting that I'm not 100% sure of what I believe 100% of the time. But please don't misunderstand, I do truly believe. But my experiences never seem to be quite enough to prove what I believe beyond the shadow of a doubt. Like everyone else who has ever taken anything on faith, I'd like to be more certain. Moses wondered what he would do if his doubt ever overcame his belief. There aren't many jobs for prophets who no longer believe. Today's story from Exodus is written in no uncertain terms. If you listen carefully, you hear the rhythm of belief and unbelief, the longing for assurance, the hope of seeing God. The people of Israel were camped in the desert on their way to the Promised Land. Moses climbed Mount Sinai and came down with the Ten Commandments. He was surprised to discover that the people had grown restless in his absence. Out of anxiety, they had built an idol, a fatted calf, out of gold. But it was something to worship, as not an alternative god, but as a picture of the distant, faceless God they couldn't picture. Their idol was a result of their frustration at not being able to touch or to see the one who had both powerfully been present but was achingly elusive. God responds angrily, "I've had it with you Israelites. If you think that's the kind of God you want to see and hold, then that's the kind you will have. There's only one kind of God for you. You're on your own now. I won't be going anywhere with you. You've tried my patience for the last time." This could be the end of the road for Israel out there in the wilderness, all alone, without even their distant, faceless God to guide them. But Moses, like a lot of us, thought God still had some explaining to do. He brashly decides to give God an earful. "Look, God, as I understand it, the Exodus was your idea, not ours. These people are your people. You invented them. You called them. They're your problem. I want you to assure me that you're going to take care of this. You have to promise to be with us every step of the way. I might have expected God to reply, just who do you think you are, telling me who I am and what I have to do? But instead, God says, you may have a point. Forget what I said about incinerating everybody. I'll go with you. I'll be there every step of the way. Israel has broken the covenant, been threatened with fire, and then been forgiven again by the God who will not give them up. You might think that Moses should quit now while he's ahead, but he thinks he's on a roll. Why stop with half of what he'd hoped for? He might as well push his luck. God, what I'd really like is to see your glory. Moses wants a vision, to see the Holy One, to be completely sure of the God he's following. Just when you think it's as strange as can be, the story gets even more bizarre. God says, not quite. I'll show you my goodness, I'll be gracious, I'll be merciful, but you can't see my face. To really know someone, you have to look them face to face. Look me straight in the eye means show me who you really are. To see God face to face would be to know God absolutely, to exhaust the mystery of God's being, to understand everything about God. God's counteroffer should make us smile. Moses will hide in a crack in a rock. God will cover Moses with a hand and race by. At the last second, God's hand will move so that Moses can catch a glimpse of God's back as he moves away. This is a highly peculiar story. The narrator doesn't hesitate to give God human characteristics. It's impossible to interpret this story in a literal way. We have to appreciate that the writer recognises that any description of God is inadequate. This is not a story about God with a physical hand large enough to cover the mouth of a cave. The Holy One is beyond our understanding, beyond our imagination. Moses wants God to be his guide through the wilderness, to give explicit directions for every step that's to be taken. Moses receives no such orders. God promises only God's presence. Even in this story, in which God is palpably present, God is hidden. Even our most believing, we'd like proof. Who hasn't wished for a sign from God? Because some days, it seems like the world has explained God away. On a routine day, God can seem absent. In the midst of responsibilities a mile wide and an inch deep, God seems far away. Then, when the inevitable crisis comes, we become even more desperate for God to make God's self known. We read about the COVID-19 crisis or starving children in East Africa and want the invisible God to do something visible right then, right there. We pray for the blind to see, the lame to walk, the cancer to be benign or healed. We lie in bed, unable to sleep, wondering where our far too silent God is. And yet, sometimes during a crisis or even an ordinary day, just every once in a while, we have the almost unmistakable feeling that someone is holding us, someone is loving us. There are hints, inklings of mystery. As Claire pointed out earlier this morning, sometimes we sense God's presence in a creation. At other times, we hear God's voice in the voices of people we love. Something tells us that these moments matter eternally. Sometimes, when we're completely silent, we feel a spirit, a hope, which tells us we're not alone. We've all known moments when Life's meaning seems a little clearer when we discover something we believe in. We've had joyful moments, so surprising that the cynic in us can hardly respond. You've known that feeling that your life is trying to tell you something, trying to take you somewhere. Those glimmerings of truth bring us closer to the truth, that there is one who is more than we can see, one older and wiser than we are. Maybe the signs of God's presence are all around us, but we've forgotten how to see. Abraham Maslow, the American psychologist and philosopher, best known for his self-actualization theory of psychology and his hierarchy of needs, wrote, "The great lesson from the true mystics is that the sacred is in the ordinary, that it is to be found in one's daily life, in one's neighbours, friends, and family, in one's backyard." God's graciousness passes before us each day. God isn't into glory as much as goodness. God doesn't say, "Don't hanker after glory. I'll give you something better than glory. I'll give mercy and grace." God's silence keeps us listening carefully, straining for the whispers of that grace. We learn of God's goodness precisely because our longing for God isn't satisfied. Whatever we may experience or know about God, there is always more to be experienced and known. God is close to us, loves us, and stands with us. At the same time, God is far above us, far beyond our knowing. We've not been given so much that we have no choice to believe, but we've been given enough to choose to believe. The incomprehensible nature of God is a source of hope and challenge. A challenge if we are willing to trust the goodness we've been given, to venture into the wilderness, living in the light of God's face, and following the glimpses of God's love. Amen. Let us pray. Most holy God, we hear your distant voice calling. Draw us closer. Lead us. Stay beside us as our companion. Be within us, prompting us to gratitude. Watch over us, guiding and challenging, so that we may live with faith that it is you who calls us into Christ. For your sake, amen. Our next hymn this morning, of course, "Be Thou My Vision."
Thank you.
let us seek to dedicate what we have offered to God and to pray for others. Let us pray. O God, our Saviour, while we are gathered to praise you, we come with thanksgiving. You relieve our hunger and quench our thirst. You fill us with good things and satisfy our needs. How shall we respond to such goodness and mercy? By committing all that we have to your honour and glory. Accept our offerings and receive our tributes, for they belong to you. Most loving God, while most of us have easy lives, yet around us there is bewilderment, suffering, injustice and hopelessness. Want and grief are so overwhelming, we sometimes try to pretend they don't exist. But now, in these prayers, we engage our mind and soul once more with your passionate love for all human beings. We picture them in our minds, the persecuted minorities around the globe, the hungry in parts of Africa, the dire poverty in India, the entrenched hatred in the Middle East. Bless every leader with humility and discernment appropriate to the needs of their people. We picture our own political leaders, Prime Minister, First Ministers and governments, the opposition and minor parties, Cabinet Ministers and backbenchers, local government leaders and councillors. Guide them to help our nation to better care for the vulnerable, the sick, the weak, the exploited, the abused, the unemployed, the angry and alienated, the forgotten and the misunderstood. We picture the heads of your church, the leaders of our local congregations. We think at this time of the churches in our cluster who are trying to find a way forward, addressing the national shortage of ministers and also the local need for our parishes to come closer together and support each other. May they all have the mind that was in Christ Jesus, treating minorities with the same respect as majorities, and the fractious with the same patience as the easygoing members. We picture the sad and the sick among us, the anxious and the painfully shy, the lonely and the awkward, the infirm and those of extreme age, the terminally ill and the mentally confused, the sorrowing and the disconsolate, those hurting badly from broken marriages or embroiled in misunderstanding between young folk and their parents. Lord, bless all who attempt to bring aid and peace, and by your Holy Spirit, comfort your people. Most loving God, please gather up all the prayers and the unspoken, secret yearnings of our hearts and implement them according to your greater wisdom, for your sake. Amen. Our final hymn this morning, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise.
Oh,
Let us go now as those who have found favour in the sight of God. Be imitators of Jesus Christ and an example to all of the life of faith. To the world in which we live, give our love and service, and to God, give all that we are and all that we shall be. And may the glory of God's goodness be revealed to us. May the grace and peace of Jesus Christ take root in us. And may the inspiration of the Holy Spirit fill us with joy. We go in peace to serve and love the Lord in the name of Christ.